For some of you, you probably need a refresher course because we took a break last week with Scout Sunday. I'm in the process of preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And the first week, we started with the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The Beatitudes, that we are blessed when we understand that we are spiritually bankrupt and we stand before God empty-handed. We have nothing, nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say, nothing that we can materially do. We stand before God bankrupt. And we are blessed when we mourn because we are spiritually bankrupt and we are comforted. The second week, I preached about the Lord's Prayer. Six petitions. The first three deal with our relationship with God. The second three, our own relationship with us, and then relationship with others. We pray first and ask first that God's name will be treated as holy, other, not common. That's what holy means. Separate. We want his name to be holy and lifted up. That we want his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And those three on earth as it is in heaven. If you don't think God's name is holy, if you don't want God's will to be done, because you want your will to be done, and you don't want the rule of God to come ever, you aren't going to like heaven. Are you? And we should want what we're going to have in heaven on earth. So we should pray for it to come, not only in the not yet, but in the here and now. 2 weeks ago, I preached about when is enough enough. What do we hold valuable in our life? And so today, we're going to talk about something that's dear to all of us because we love to do it. We're going to talk about judging others. So as we begin, let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, judging others. Hear now the word of God. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. I think we can move on to the communion and we can get out early. Well, that ain't going to happen. So, we're not. But I want to start with verse 6. Because that's the one that we don't understand. We have a trouble with do not give dogs what is sacred and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's kind of contrary, isn't it? It kind of sounds as if Jesus is saying, don't share the good news with people who don't deserve it. Now, part of that has to do with a problem they had in the first century. We don't think of it quite as much as they would because we just don't think about it. But in the first century, one of the biggest problems and divisions within the church was the Jewish Christian versus the Gentile Christian. It was a dilemma. The Jewish Christians, which the first Christians were Jewish, right? The disciples and apostles were Jewish. And Peter said to Paul, you hang out there, you proselytize, you evangelize the people who are Gentiles, and I'll take care of the Jewish people. The Jewish people thought and believed that all people who would be fully Christian, to be fully Christian, you got to become a Jew first. For you men, you got to be circumcised. They didn't like that. Even Timothy, who had a Gentile parent and had not been circumcised, Paul told him, you need to go on and do that because we don't want to cause anybody to stumble. If you can do that and still reach Jewish people, then that's what we need to do. But in Acts 15, we find out we don't have to become Jewish to be fully Christian. But just because they said it in Jerusalem didn't mean it anywhere else. It's always been that way. And so some early Christians, Jewish Christians, is saying, Jesus is saying in this spot, that you need to become a Jew first. Because if you're not going to become a Jew, you're just like a dog or a pig. I don't think that's it. I really don't. You see, because it's so contrary to what Jesus says everywhere else. I look at Jesus and I see him coming from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he stops in Samaria. And there he sees a woman by the well, been married a bunch of times, and the person she was living with was not her husband. And we see conversation with her, and she becomes an evangelist. I see the woman caught in adultery, and all the people, all those men that wanted to stone the woman. And Jesus says, he who is out without sin cast the first stone. And then he asked her, where have all your accusers gone? And they're gone. And he says, go and sin no more. I think about Zacchaeus in Jericho, a thief, a tax collector, the best of the best. He knew all kinds of ways to get money out of people. That's why he was the chief tax collector. And he has an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus goes home with him. That doesn't sound like what I'm reading here. Maybe he's talking about some people can't receive the good news. Maybe they aren't prepared to hear the good news. Cecil Northcott, in his book, A Modern Epiphany, tells this story. Now, this is an old book, and there was this Christian camp in Europe. They had youth coming from multiple countries. They had people coming from Africa and Europe and Asia, and they were there. One night, as they were talking about evangelism and talking about reaching people for Jesus, and these youth were telling what they did in their countries. And they said, well, churches, they do missions. They have mission trips. Some people build missions for orphanages or hospitals or schools. They do those things. They stand on the street corners and preach. Some people hand out pamphlets. And then this girl from Africa spoke up, and she said, we don't do any of that in Africa. We just send one or two Christian families to live and work in a village, and when they see what Christians live and work like and look like, the people in the village want to be Christian too. And I'm reminded of St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words when necessary. Sometimes people are not prepared to hear the good news, but everybody is prepared to hear it, to see it, to see it. That's important. Verses 1 through 6, 5. When we think about Jesus teaching in this Sermon on the Mount, he's not teaching something new, because the rabbis of that day taught similar things. They had six great works which rabbis would teach people. Number one was to study. Second, visit the sick. Third, hospitality. Fourth, devotion to prayer. Five, educate your children in the law. Or we would say, teach your children the Bible. And the sixth one is, and thinking the best of other people. Thinking the best of other people. Giving everyone the benefit of the doubt. Y'all know what that means? I've heard it all my life. I've said it all my life. Give people the benefit of the doubt. I looked it up because I just said, have I misunderstood what this is all about? Giving someone the benefit of the doubt means, unless you have concrete evidence to prove otherwise, think everybody is good, is the best. They're honorable. Everything is good. Unless you have evidence. They're basically saying what a judge would say in his orders to the jury. Until all the evidence is presented, do not decide in your heart if they are guilty or innocent. Right? We don't do that. We don't know stuff and we cast aspersions. We judge. We judge all the time, don't we? I'm a know-it-all. I was diagnosed with know-it-allism pretty young in my life. I was diagnosed, and the truth was revealed to me by my dad when I was about 13. I knew I already knew it all before he told me, but I didn't know it was not a good thing to be a know-it-all. We were going down the road. I was riding with my dad to Augusta from Thompson. And I got on my soapbox. And I was talking about people who were my peers. I didn't say anything bad about adults. I didn't know enough about adults. But I talked a lot about my peers. And I didn't say very much good about any of them. And my dad told me, he said, son, when everybody around you becomes dumb, a jerk, and a lot of other words just short of bad words, you know, my dad still would stop the car at that time. He said, when everybody around you becomes bad like that, if you look in the mirror, you'll see another one. And usually the one in the mirror is worse than the ones you've been telling me about. That's a terrible thing to learn. That I'm a jerk, just like those other people I hang around with. And so when I think y'all are judgmental, I have to look in the mirror and find out I am too. Aren't you? Aren't you? It's a terrible thing to learn that. It truly is. For many of us, our issues, our frailties, our sins, our shortcomings, the things that truly make us human, ours are not near as bad as yours or the other person's. We really aren't. In my early married life, my wife would sometimes put pressure on me to change a little bit. Have y'all ever had a little pressure to change a little bit? You might not be doing the thing exactly the way it needs to be done. And when the pressure got a little strong, I just said, well, darling, at least I'm not that person. I'm better than them. And my wife, in her infinite wisdom, said, I'm not married to them. I'm married to you, and you can do better. And so I sat down, and I shut up, and I tried to do better. Sometimes we compare our sinfulness and our judgmental attitudes and all those things against somebody else, and we forget the standard by which we will all be judged. Because the manner in which we judge, we will be judged, which is really condemning for us lifetime Christians who say we love everybody but are judgmental of most. Because regardless of how sanctified we think we are, we will be judged by the way we judge other people. In the church, we judge each other. We talk about other people in the church. And we talk about other people in the church with people who are not members of the church. And they'll think, well, that's a great church. If they got people who do that, or they do that, or if I'm a part of that church, they're going to talk about me. So we cause problems for ourselves. And we cause problems for ourselves outside the church because we are judgmental. And the way we're judgmental, we will be judged. Last Monday, I got one of many emails from Erskine Theological Seminary, where I went to school. They must think I won the lottery. I didn't. But they think I did because they asked for money about every other week. But this past Monday, they sent me an email that said something about a link to a video. My Old Testament professor, Dr. George Schwab, had a video. And so I was, Dr. Schwab, he taught me 3 classes in Old Testament. Wonder what he has to say. And so he's talking from Daniel 5. And you're going to think, I don't think I've read that lately. Daniel 5 is a story about King Belshazzar having a party. King Belshazzar is the son of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that name? The Babylonians went to Jerusalem and to Judah and 586 destroyed it, burned the temple. They took all the gold and all the special stuff out of the temple and went back to Babylon. They took people with them. Do you know any of the people they took with them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, you remember that? So Nebuchadnezzar, he was okay for a while, and then he got too big for his britches, and his reign ended. His son becomes king, and he's throwing a party with all his friends, all his wives, all his concubines. That is a combination that's looking for failure, isn't it? Wives, concubines, and friends. And they're drinking it up and having a merry, good old time. And then he gets the idea about those gold goblets from the temple, and he goes and sends a servant after him, and they start drinking out of the gold goblets from the temple. And then God shows up, and the hand writes on the wall. And now he's afraid. He cannot read it. He doesn't know what it's saying. So they call the sorcerers, they call the wise men, they call anybody who they can think of to come in and tell us what it says. And nobody could. And one of his wives said, your dad trusted this guy named Daniel. Daniel can tell you. And so Daniel comes in and he wants to give him all kinds of stuff. He said, I don't want your stuff. Can you tell me what it says? And he said, yes, this is what it says. Many, many tekel parson. And then he interprets. Many, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that night, he died. And the Medes and the Persians took over. And so Dr. Schwab asked the question, if the hand of God was going to write on your wall tonight, and they had measured you in the scales of justice, would he find you wanting? What would the hand of God write on your wall? For the manner in which we judge, we will be judged. That scared me pretty bad. Because a king was judged, placed on the scales, and there's a balance. And the measure that he had to come up with or had to equal was the amount that they put on the other side. And he came up lacking. How will we be judged? Individually, as a church, how will we be judged? You see, because I believe with all that I am, that being judgmental in an individual, in a congregation, in a denomination, all of those things will kill the church. It will kill a community of faith. You see, if we become known for being judgmental, you can forget about being a loving community where all are welcome. Where the lost are found, the lost will run from you. No disciples will be made. And the world will be no better than it was before we started. Judgment. A number of years ago, I heard this, and I've used it in a sermon because I wouldn't have put it under my desk glass if I hadn't. But Coach Bill Curry used this poem in a talk that he did. And I think it speaks volumes to our subject about judgment. This poem is called The Cold Within. Six humans trapped by happenstance in bleak and bitter cold. Each one possessed a stick of wood, or so the story is told. Their dying fire in need of logs, the first man held his back. For of the faces around the fire, he noticed one was black. The next man looking across the way saw one not of his church and couldn't bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes. He gave his coat a hitch. Why should his log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store, and now to keep what he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight, for all he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. The last man of this forlorn group did naught except for gain. Giving only to those who gave was how he played the game. Their logs held tight in death's still hands was proof of human sin. They didn't die from cold without, they died from cold within. That's the judgment. That's the way we will be judged if we judge. We will die from the cold within. What does the Lord require of us? This is not easy. Because we're challenged at every turn to do what we're supposed to do. For the kingdom of God to be in the here and now. The will of God to be in the here and now. And for people to be able to tell that we're different than those who don't know Jesus. Back to verse 6. It took me a while to figure out the people in verse 6. You know, the pigs and the dogs? I think the pigs and the dogs are the people who are judgmental. Because they are the ones who will turn on you and destroy you. Let us pray. Lord God, challenge us. Challenge each of us in our effort to not be judgmental. Help us to see clearly the planks in our own eyes. Help us to be more loving, more forgiving, more merciful, that we will be kinder, that we will live joy-filled lives and not lives of condemnation. Lord, we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.